Good morning. I hope you've all had a wonderful Christmas time and a good New Year. God has blessed us with a whole new year to be about His will, and this through His mercy. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts chapter 17, and let's read from verse 22 through verse 34. Yes, the Sermon on Mars Hill. Then Paul stood before the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I can see you are very religious in all things. As I was going through your city, I saw the objects you worship. I found an altar that had these words written on it, 'To a God who is not known.' You worship a God that you don't know, and this is the God I am telling you about. The God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of the land and the sky. He does not live in temples built by human hands. This God is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else to people. He does not need any help from them. He has everything he needs. God began by making one person, and from him came all the different people who live everywhere in the world. God decided exactly when and where they must live. God wanted them to look for him and perhaps search all around for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. By his power we live and move and exist. Some of your own poets have said, 'For we are his children.' Since we are God's children, you must not think that God is like something that people imagine or make from gold, silver, or rock. In the past, people did not understand God, and he ignored this. But now God tells all people in the world to change their hearts and their lives. God has set a day that he will judge all the world with fairness by the man he chose long ago, and God has proved this to everyone by raising that man from the dead. When the people heard about Jesus being raised from the dead, some of them laughed, but others said, 'We will hear more about this from you later.' So Paul went away from them, but some of the people believed and joined Paul. Among those who believed were Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and some others." I have titled this sermon, "Some Laughed, Some Delayed, Some Believed." This is my last sermon based upon Paul's sermon at Mars Hill. But I think we have learned a lot about the nature of God and about His salvation. I think it was important that we took the time to study the sermon in depth. But if you notice, when Paul started to preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what happened? The people laughed. They laughed so hard and so long that Paul could not finish his sermon. Think about that. Now, I must admit, I've been laughed at, but I've never had a sermon that ended because the people wouldn't stop laughing. But I have had, in Germany, when I talk to people of atheistic background that would smile and kind of, naive, stupid, a Christian. Paul has had a lot of criticism from modern theologians, even among the churches of Christ, who have complained, "Paul did not start where the people were at. Paul should have built upon similarities in the religions. He should have what? Paul did what must be done. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else would have been sufficient." Paul understood one fact. In Romans 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this, or writes this. The good news is about God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As a man, He was born from the family of David. But through the Spirit of holiness, He was appointed to be God's Son with great power by rising from the dead. And in verse 16, He said, I am proud of the good news because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes. To save the Jew first and also those who were not Jews. Yes, some of those Greeks did laugh loud and hard. But I think Paul expected it. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 22 to 31. He said, the Jews ask for miracles, and the Greeks want wisdom. But we preach a crucified Christ. This is a big problem to the Jews, and it is foolishness to those who are not Jews. But Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to those people God has called, Jews and Greeks. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, look at what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise in the way of the world. Not many of you had great influence. Not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose what the world thinks is unimportant and what the world looks down on and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. God did this so that no one can brag in His presence. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. In Christ, we are put right with God and have been made holy and have been set free from sin. So as the Scripture says, if someone wants to brag, he should brag only about the Lord. For those Greeks who laughed, the message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, He who was raised on the third day, that was foolishness. But this foolishness is the power of God at work in our world. Many religions today don't really preach Jesus Christ crucified and on the third day raised from the dead. They appear to be ashamed of this message in our modern world. Paul wasn't ashamed of it because he knew the power of God. Many things are preached instead. You just got to turn on the television on Sunday and some evenings and watch some of the programs that come on that are supposed to be about religion. Some of them preach good deeds. If you do good deeds, God will save you. If you do good deeds, it will please God. Yes, it will please God. But will good deeds save us? Absolutely not. Should we do good deeds? Oh, yes. Our Lord and Savior told us to, commanded us to. But brethren, good deeds won't bring salvation. Some preach what we need to do is feed the poor and clothe them. Is this a good deed? Is this a good thing to be doing? Oh, yes. Will these things save us? No. It is not the power of the gospel. It's a good thing. God wants it. But it is not the power that saves from sin. If I feed and clothe the poor, they're still lost in their sins. Some preach that what we need to be doing is using the gifts of the Spirit. We need to be healing. We need to be speaking in tongues. Will this save people? Absolutely not. What will save people? What is the power of the gospel? It is Jesus Christ crucified and on the third day raised from the dead. If we are ashamed of this message and don't want to preach it in the world, we have no right to bear the name Christian. Because that is the message of God. That is the power of salvation. And the churches of Christ, we must confront people with their sins. We need to say, what you're doing is wrong. God said so. And then tell them what sin has done to people and what God has done to get rid of sin in the world. Christ crucified and Him resurrected. Paul understood this fact. Anything less than Christ crucified is a watered down message. A watered down message will not save anyone. Why bring it if it's not going to confront people with sin and cure them of the disease? Paul understood this. Despite the fact that some laughed at Paul and even caused him to end his sermon. And can you imagine that? A preacher not being able to finish his sermon because of people laughing? But Paul was not afraid to preach the message because it was God at work. And there were still two more responses to Paul's preaching. The second response was that some delayed. We call that procrastination. Quite common even today in our modern world. In verse 33 we read, "But others said, we will hear more about this later." Did that meeting happen? The Bible doesn't say. But if I know people who delay, if I know people who procrastinate, that meeting never took place. If you don't want to do something, what do we typically do? I'll get to that later. And do we ever get to it later? Rarely. Rarely. Remember the story about Paul in prison in the book of Acts? He was arrested and he was put in prison in Jerusalem. He was brought before the governor, Felix, and his wife. Paul preached a sermon. He said he preached on believing in Jesus, which I'm sure had the story of the crucifixion and resurrection in it. It said that he preached on right living and on self-control and on judgment. And what does the Bible say? It said Felix became frightened. And he told Paul, "Go away for now. When I have more time, I will call you." When confronted with sin, his reaction was, "Uh-oh, I got to put this off. Paul, I'll call you. I'll meet with you again." And we read that he did talk to Paul many times. But as far as I know, Felix never took the step and repented of his sins and washed him away in baptism. Felix delayed. So should we call Paul a failure? Some laughed. Some delayed. Should we call Paul a failure? Did Paul preach something that didn't affect those people? I don't think so. Paul understood anything less was a watered down gospel and would bring no good. Paul realized he may never, ever, ever have the chance to go before that high council in Greece, in Athens, and preach again. Preach the gospel. Paul's main motive was to save as many people as possible. Some laughed, and some delayed. For them it was foolishness. For them it was stupidity. For them, how could anybody believe in a dead Savior being raised from the dead? It was foolishness. But Paul was not ashamed of that message. He took it to the Greeks, and I think he expected what happened to happen. But there's one more response. verse 34, but some people believed Paul and joined him. Among those who believed were Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and some others. Paul realized the Word of God does not come back empty. It came back with some success. Some did believe. This reminds me of a story I heard in college. If that story is true, the professor never would tell me. He just kind of smiled and said, it's out there. But it's this interesting story about President Lincoln. President Lincoln was a religious man. He did go to church. And he was coming back on a Sunday from church. He entered the White House, and one of his political ministers and advisors asked him, what did the preacher preach on? Lincoln stopped, and he thought a moment. And he said, to the best of my recollection, it had something to do with sin. And then it was asked, well, was he for it or against it? Once again, Lincoln stopped to think, and he said, well, I'm not sure, but I think he was against it. Brethren, people have to know we are against sin. Sin condemns. Sin brings people to hell. Whether we want to think that evil thought or not, it is true. Sin damns people's souls. Christ crucified and Him resurrected, that makes the difference. We don't like to hear of hell. We don't like to hear of damnation. But it's a biblical fact. It's a biblical fact. Some believed. A lot of these modern day preachers don't want to preach sin. They don't want to preach Christ crucified and resurrected. They don't want to preach changed lives because they know that this is their source of income. They know that if they preach against sin and preach changed lives, people won't be happy. The money won't come in. People don't want to know about their sin. They want to feel good in their sin. The gospel of Christ makes no one feel good in sin. And Paul was not afraid of the power of salvation working through Jesus Christ. The gospel preachers of the New Testament knew nothing about watering down the gospel. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They preached knowing the Word of God would not come back empty. Now, when the text says they believed Paul, King James says they cleaved to Paul. They were committed to the teaching of Paul. They openly joined him in accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Dionysus was a member of the Areopagus. He was a member of that ruling council of Athens. And he openly followed the teachings of Paul. So was Paul's teaching a waste of time? Even though he did not get to finish his sermon, even though 3,000 people were not baptized, it was not a waste of time. Some did believe. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he preached about Jesus. He preached about the crucifixion. He preached about the resurrection. He preached about sin. And when the people heard this message, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The message of Jesus Christ cut them to the heart. It touched them. And they were moved by the message. But the message must be pure. When we bring the message, expect some people will laugh. Some people will delay. But some will believe. As I was thinking, how does this message apply to us here at Plymouth? And believe me, I thought about it. And believe me, last night I changed my sermon. I rewrote the entire sermon. Because I wanted this message to touch our hearts. I want it to move us. I want it to make us new. We are called born-again Christians, made new through the baptism, made new through the new birth. Yes, we have been born again. But sometimes apathy sets in. Sometimes the work sets in. Sometimes things get in the way and our love for Christ grows weak. Cletus's bulletin article last week. Hope you read it. I did more than once. But at the end, he makes a conclusion that I want to bring to you this morning. He said, God has given us a new page in the book of life called 2008. God, through His mercy, has given us a chance in 2008 to recommit our lives to the Lord, to become active once again in His church. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, once again, I think a church that had become apathetic, a church that began to think, it doesn't matter. And here's what Jesus said to that church. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a life of non-commitment won't get you to heaven. I don't want to be spit out warm water. I want to enter heaven and get the rest that God has promised those who have been faithful. And I've been thinking, in what ways can we at Plymouth recommit our lives? What can we do to make a difference in the Lord's church in Plymouth? What can we do to reach the lost? What can we do that we are hot again for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've written down here 12 things. Oh, there's many, many more that you could probably do and think of yourselves. But let me list these 12 things. First, I've got attend regularly the worship service of the Lord. Some of us have it in our heads that we have to attend the Lord's service once a week. And then we got it checked off. Show me in the Bible where it says that Christians only have to attend worship once a week. It's not there. What the Bible teaches is that the Christians sometimes met daily to worship the Lord together. Not once a week. Sometimes we read about them meeting daily. Now, the first day of the week, they met to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But they worshiped together, lived together, worked together as Christians, sometimes daily, as the Bible teaches. And so I ask you, start attending regularly the worship service of the Lord. Secondly, help plan activities for the church. Some have complained that nothing goes on. Have you bothered to take the time to plan something yourself for the church to do? Or am I supposed to do that? The deacons and the elders and the elders' wives. I had to say that for Mary. Christians, we're a family. You can plan activities. You can plan Bible studies in your homes. You can make the church active. Or am I wrong about this? Help plan activities for the church. Third, learn to be a teacher of the Bible. We need teachers. Teachers for the children, teachers for the women, teachers for the men. We need teachers. Learn how to teach, practice, volunteer. There's much work to be done. Fourth, this is for the men of the congregation. Start developing your Christian life because we need deacons. And one day we'll need elders. But if you don't start preparing now, In the future, Plymouth has not a very good future. We need young men. We need men who are willing to step up, commit themselves to become deacons, to become elders, to become teachers. But until you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're not ready. Fifth, for the elders. Elders, this is the flock of God. These are His sheep. Visit them. Go into their homes. The shepherds of old knew their sheep by name. They went after them when they weren't there, when they were lost. Elders, these are the sheep. Learn to visit the flock. Preacher, that's me. Start encouraging young men to become preachers and teachers, because you young men are who we need to step up to teach the Word of God. If we don't teach the Word of God, sin will take over the world. If we don't teach the Word of God, no one will be saved. Young men, learn to be teachers and preachers for the Lord. As it stands in today's bulletin, we have a wonderful program going. It's called World Bible School. Read that article. Ruth has been faithfully serving God, teaching the gospel throughout the world. A missionary of missionaries. She has taught the gospel in many countries. World Bible School is a wonderful service that you can do in your home. She doesn't have to go to the Philippines or to India to teach. She does it faithfully from home using World Bible School. We need help in World Bible School. How many lessons did we have last year? Was it 80? 80. She taught 81 people the gospel last year. How many of just new, not counting the one she's been working on. Through our computer and through our articles and advertisements. We need help. Here's an opportunity. You can become missionaries and serve in your homes by teaching World Bible School. Tracts. Let me tell you something. Tracts in the racks are worthless. Tracts in the hand of unbelievers is the power of God at work. We bought them. Let us use these tracts in 2008 to pass out. 11th, I have pray. Pray for yourselves. Pray for the church. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the lost. 12th, I have give. Give as if everything you own belongs to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. It does. Give. Some may say, this is a hard sermon. But sometimes we need to be kicked in the pants, don't we? Me included. It's easy to become apathetic. It's easy to become pew sitters. It's easy not to do anything. But Jesus wants committed men and women to serve Him. I think I skipped one here. I meant to say also, in the year 2008, make it a point to invite people to church. Make it a point to study the Bible with people. Make it a point to reach the lost. Do you want Plymouth to grow? Do you want God's name to be glorified? You've got to reach out to the lost. If we don't, our numbers will get smaller. But if we do the will of God, we will grow in 2008. I don't want one day to be spit out because I'm lukewarm. Nor do I want you to be spit out because you are lukewarm. This morning, I am calling you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to commit your lives to Him, starting from the elders down to the smallest baby. And the babies can't do anything, but you know what I'm talking about. The babies in Christ. Recommit yourselves to Jesus Christ. If you want, you can come forward, and the more, the better. Then we can pray together for recommitment, that God will be number one in our lives, because He needs to be. And I know that there's some of you out there who have never committed your lives to Jesus Christ. I know that there's some out there who have never been in the waters of baptism to have their sins washed away in the blood of the Christ. It's only through His resurrection that baptism means anything. Commit yourselves, you uncommitted, to Jesus Christ, because one day you will die. One day, judgment day will come. And if you are not committed to Christ, there's only one option left. Unfortunately, it's not a nice one. So this morning, I'm asking you, please recommit or commit your lives to Jesus and His message. I have one last verse to read, and then after this, our song of encouragement will come. But listen to these words. Hebrews 3:15. Today, listen to what He says. Do not be stubborn as in the past when you turned against God. Today is the day of salvation. Today, commit your lives to Jesus Christ for the year 2008 and watch the Lord bless the church.